Well, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and two parts to the message very clearly defined. One is the five hindrances to discovering your gift. And those five are these. And if as we get into it, and perhaps as you think about it, and maybe you're not sure, this might help. First of all, correct unresolved personal problems, or problems in your personal life. When the Apostle Paul introduces these motivational gifts in Romans 12, he first deals with the moral conflicts at Rome before mentioning the spiritual gifts. So in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Not a dead sacrifice. Don't kill yourself in honor of God. But give yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable here meaning it's according to reason. If he has done this for you, isn't it reasonable you would serve him? And be not conformed to this world. Conformed is just going along with it, you know, the whole go along, go with the flow of things. We're to stand firm and let the world flow against us. And we just say, no. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea here of renewing your mind is because whatever age you were when you really got saved, up to that time, you were trained in the way of the world. You were trained in the thinking of the devil, dare I say. Maybe it didn't seem so bad, but as a Christian, you begin to see, I should have thought something else. I should have done something else. Now that has to be transformed, you see. You have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you feel, the way you what you love and what you don't love, what you hate and what you don't hate, and match it with God's word. And perhaps most practically, you have to change what you choose. People often say, oh, I didn't have a choice, but you always have a choice. It's just that one choice seems too hard to make. But if it's the right thing, then your choice is always to do God's will. Do what's right because it is right, not because it's a benefit to you or that it keeps a punishment from you. Do it because it's right. So renewing your mind that you may prove, put to the test and show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will, he has put it down for us because it's best for us. At the end of the Exodus 20, where he has given them the Ten Commandments, he's discussing this with Moses, and he said, oh, that there was a heart in them, that they would obey my word, that it might be well with them and with their children. See, all the law of God is how to love God and man perfectly. And if you do that, your life is better. Every time we sin, the devil has convinced us that that will be fun, that will be good, or God's never going to get that need, and you want it anyway. But it's bad for you. It's bad for your family. It is bad for your business. It is bad for the community. It is bad for the world. You are dropping a pollution in the place where you live. And so choose against sin. Transform your mind. The second hindrance to finding your discovering what your gift is that you need to correct a lack of involvement with the needs of others. If showing God love and loving your neighbor as yourself are the two great commands of God, then if you are focused on self, making a choice about, well, I have to take care of number one, then you don't really understand a gift that helps you serve, you see. But when you're involved in serving, meeting the needs of others, then the gifts become very important. Let me share with you the next verses in this introduction from Romans 12, verse 3 to 5. For I say through the grace given unto me, the apostle says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to sober up, to sobriety, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we have a thumb, we have an appendix, we have a big toe, all serving different purposes, and yet, hopefully harmoniously, we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The thumb can't get mad at the big toe and say, I want it cut off, you see. You don't hurt the rest of your body because they're not like you, or because you've got a disagreement going. So this is where you ask yourself, am I involved in meeting needs, and how can I be better at it? The idea that the Christian ought to be the one that says, I see you have a problem, how can I help? I asked that question of Pastor Emiru when we first met, and he said, well, I need an office. I said, okay, no problem. You can have this office down in my church. You know, when you know how you can help, and if they know how you can help, then, and maybe you have to ask yourself that question. A person is too down, too hard to know what they need. You can say to yourself and to God, how can I help? And then proceed to do it. Like the Good Samaritan, he couldn't ask the man beaten up and unconscious on the road, what's wrong? How can I help? He knew what he needed to do, and so took him out and nursed him back to health and so on. So correct your lack of involvement with the needs of others. Get busy serving God through the church, especially, and you'll find that God will enhance, will open up to you what your gift is. The third of the five is resist attempts to imitate the motivations of others. When you find out what other gifts are, maybe you read about the gift of prophecy, and they can speak to groups and sway thousands and thunder forth the word of God and make them feel the power of conviction of sin. You say, yeah, that's what I want. I wonder if that's what I am. I really think that might be me, you know. And you really only want to imitate the motivations of others. So you might admire someone and find yourself trying to imitate his or her ministry. This makes it very difficult to discover your own motivation. See, this motivation, I keep emphasizing this, because that's how you discover the gift. What is it that's motivating you to do what you do? You might be doing what somebody else is doing, but your motivation to do it may be very different. So what motivates you, you see? 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. He says this whole comparing yourself with others, this is not the point, you see. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Literally, they understand it not. So this is something of what the Corinthians were doing, that somebody was speaking in another language, and they said, I really like that, and they were trying to imitate that, and they were praying, God, oh, please let me do that. And he says, no, but especially these motivational gifts, let it come out what gives you that extra special thrill? And what do you have a special ability in doing? The fourth one is this: analyze why certain activities appeal to you. It is not the activity itself that is so important for you to analyze, but to analyze why certain activities appeal to you. It is important for you to understand what the basic motivation is for your present Christian activities. You may fulfill your basic motivation by doing many activities. So it's not about the activity. It's not about the soul winning. It's not about the singing. It's not about this or that. But why that fulfills your motivation. Luke 9:62, this is the idea of focusing on it, you see. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's sort of like me driving and then turning my head to look at something else. And, oh, I'm off track a little bit. You kind of went like that. He says, don't get off track on your plowing. Don't look back. So focus ahead. Again, Philippians 3:13, Paul spoke of this focus of his. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, my glories, my sins, everything, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I am reaching forth, you see, keeping your head facing forward as you're plowing for the Lord. The fifth one is this: do not confuse your motivational gift and your ministry gift opportunities. The ministry gifts, as you remember, are being a pastor, being a teacher, having a gift of helps, all these various things. So the one with a certain motivational gift might find himself doing something and that confuse him as to what the motivation is. The teacher, for instance, could have a ministry of preaching and he thoroughly enjoys it. So this may cause him to think that he has the motivational gift of prophecy. I like speaking to the groups. I like giving the word of God, you see. But what is his real motivation is to make clear the truth that he's giving. The exhorter might enjoy preaching. But, again, it's not like the prophecy gift, but it's because he fulfills his motive of offering precise steps of action to bring people to a better condition. So don't let the activity that you really like confuse you as to why you feel that you ought to do what you do. The example that I thought of in this was Stephen. The church chose Stephen for the ministry gift of deacon. Ministry gift, not motivational gift. There is no motivational gift of deacon. And that for the purpose of serving and meeting the practical needs of the widows indeed, especially the distribution of the food to the widows. So serving, meeting practical needs, that sounds like the gift of service. The church saw his qualities of honesty, of wisdom, and faith. However, we find that he went beyond just deaconing. Acts 6:2-5. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This was the creation of the first 7 deacons. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole people, and they chose, first of all, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and then Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. However, Stephen was very effective in speaking as an evangelist and an apologist. An apologist is one who argues for the truth and explains the truth of Christianity against the misconceptions of the world. We see this in Acts 6:9-10. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. These are freedmen, people who used to be slaves, now freed, and there was a whole synagogue of them, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Disputing here is a word that means examining together. And so they're looking at this, and he's explaining. And so this is that apology work. He's explaining rationally the things that he was talking about. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That sounds perhaps even more like the idea of a prophet that had the way to move these people, and they couldn't dispute it about their own ways. All right, those are the five then that I think, if you are aware of these, you will be in the best position to understand what your spiritual gift is. Now I'm going to start on a journey where we expand the list of characteristics that are emphasized by the different gifts. And in this, we're just taking more time and giving more examples, and this is a collection of thousands upon thousands of people who knew that they had a certain gift. And this perhaps will help you. If you find this then in you, you will be more likely to understand that you have this gift. First, we just take them in the order given in Romans 12. First is the gift of prophecy. Now again, this is not a gift to foretell the future. This is the motivation that a prophet had. This is to speak forth the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, to be firm and strong. So the expanded list goes like this. Number one, a need to express his message verbally. I think my gift as a teacher, I guess I'm just as happy to write it out, although the personal connection for me is important, because I can kind of read, on the faces of people, and I say, well, I better go into this in a little more detail. So a need to express his message verbally. Secondly, the ability to discern the character and motives of people. Now, this isn't you just judging. This is where you have a sense of this. And very often this is to understand, this is a false teacher that I'm dealing with. This is somebody whose character and motives are just wrong. Third, the capacity, the ability, capability to identify, to define, and to hate evil. Doesn't mean you end up sinless. It just means that you are quick to recognize in yourself as well as in others, evil, to identify it, to define it, and to hate it. The fourth is the willingness to experience brokenness to prompt brokenness. The prophets often have shared with us stories of when God broke them down. Some of them, older men that I've read, spent weeks in brokenness, not preaching, but praying and weeping and going over their sins, truly brokenness. And then finding that if they could express that, if they could communicate how they felt about this, that it would prompt such a feeling in others. And so they were willing to expose their broken heart for their own sin. The fifth is the dependence, depending, truly depending on scripture truth to validate his authority. This is where the prophet does not say, it's my opinion. He says, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what you think of me. But here's what God says, and you better not disregard God. Story of one evangelist was preaching, and the woman came up to him and said, I just want you, a wealthy woman. I want you to know that your preaching just rubs me the wrong way. He said, then you had better turn around, young lady, so that I'm stroking you the right way. You better change. It's the word of God. See? The sixth one is this, a desire for outward evidences to demonstrate inward conviction. The prophet John the Baptist, he said, you need to repent, and you need to show the works of repentance. Just don't come to me saying, yeah, I really, really broken up about my sin. And they started asking him questions. What should we do? What should we do? To the soldiers, I thought it was interesting, to the soldiers, he said, stop griping about your wages. Stop taking things just because you have the authority to take them, you know. He knew what the soldiers did. A seventh is a directness, a frankness, and a persuasiveness in speaking. If you've had the advantage of hearing a prophet speak, you have been moved. I've been in services where we laughed and we cried and we felt deeply moved by what was being said. This is the gift of the prophet. Then eighth, a concern for the reputation and program of God. This is where they recognize themselves as a representative of God and his program. This is, it's not about me. I wouldn't be this concerned. I wouldn't be this firm if it was just about me and what I like, my denomination or something. This is God. This is God's work. A ninth one is an inward weeping and a personal identification with the sins of those he talks with. The sins that he finds, he may thunder against them, but it breaks his heart. There is an inner weeping. One man that I believe the gift of prophecy said that he hates to see or to hear anybody preaching on hell with kind of a glad grimace, you know, this will get them. He said, I find that I can never preach on hell without a tear in the corner of my eye. And he says, I think people can see that I have that inner weeping when I see what sin is doing to people. And then the tenth one is this, an eagerness to have others point out his blind spots. This is not a person who is unapproachable. Now, anybody can get out of the will of God, and then you say, I see a problem here, and you say, who are you to talk to me, you know? Touch not God's appointed, you know, God's anointed. But the man really, with the gift of, the person with the gift of prophecy, when you point that out, they go in, they go down, they say, I have missed this. That's what a blind spot is. It's where you're doing something. I've kind of rejoiced to find these blind spots in me. Though I think I've learned this from the prophets. It was just a few years ago, my son was asking me questions, and I came to the realization that I had excused, I had just turned a blind eye to exceeding the speed limits. You know, I take them or leave them. I think they're general, pretty much whether I'm in a hurry or not. And I said, I'm without excuse. There's no opening in this for me. It's just been a lesson to me every time I'm in there. And I feel that urge. I'm in a hurry. Leave a little earlier. Don't break the speed limit. And I said, no, this is what God has set before me. I have to submit. And there I am. Giving in, submitting to God, and recognizing that's where he wants me. But the prophet rejoices in this. When he's in a service where somebody brings out that work, I was just recently listening to one of our recorded messages by Pastor Porter, and he was dealing with the passage in 2 Peter. And I texted him after I heard it, and I said, it just went so deeply about submissiveness, area that I'd found blind spots before. And such an encouragement to let God make those decisions in your life. And he said, always likes to hear that his works have been appreciated and useful. So if this sounds like you, you might very well qualify to have the gift of prophecy. Now, let me mention seven things that also people with the gift of prophecy have noticed, how they are misunderstood. Misunderstandings. Maybe you'll recognize your gift by how people have responded to you, and you say, well, that's not what I meant. First, your frankness, your directness about sin may be viewed as harshness. You're just too harsh. You ought to be loving. See, I found it the other way around. I was so non-harsh that it was hard for me to actually portray the truth. I started reading some Philip Marlowe old paperbacks to see what being tough was like. I didn't have that idea in my mind. And, I didn't want to beat up people or shoot them in the face. I wanted to get a sense of what it was being tough. And then time came where I was getting ready to teach a Bible doctrines class in a local jail area. And the man who was teaching before me was a Jesus-only Pentecostal. And he stopped to speak to me. And he was talking about how great that idea was. And I said, do you mean to say that at the baptism of Jesus Christ, that it was Jesus Christ imitating a dove to come down upon him, and that was the Holy Spirit? And he did a little ventriloquism from God the Father in the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he went, and he took his shoe off, and he took the dust of his shoe and shook it off at me and walked away. So I was pretty tough. That was pretty tough. So I learned some of these things. But maybe your frankness can be viewed as harshness. Again, maybe the tear in the eye, or maybe the word before you're so harsh, before you're so direct, to say, don't take this wrong, but, you know, here it is. Number two, your interest in groups may be interpreted as a disinterest in individuals. But, of course, the interest of the prophet in a group is it's a group of individuals, and they have to make that decision individually. They just have more persuasion in a group. Thirdly, your efforts to gain results, because they want to see you make a decision today, change today. See? Your efforts to gain results may be seen as using gimmicks. Well, sometimes they use gimmicks. Billy Sunday, I don't know what his gift was, but he was swaying thousands. They had, they would strew the aisle of the tent with sawdust. And then they actually lay things down that look like railroad tracks. And then they had railroad sign things up. And at the invitation, they would start going ding, 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 and the lights would flash, and it says, go. And it was just everything pushing to get people to come down the aisle and make their decisions. So that sounded like gimmicks to me. The time and the people allowed that. May seem like gimmicks. Number four, your focus on right and wrong may be judged as intolerance of partial good. And that may be true. You might not be recognizing that not everybody is pure one way or the other. But emphasizing right and wrong is never wrong. Number five, your emphasis on making decisions may appear as neglecting spiritual growth. Very often, the prophet who ends up taking the pastorate tries to turn the church into an evangelistic work, and I have no problem with that, and God has blessed this in a lot of ways. But very often, those people only stay around for a little bit, and then they drift away. They either go into the cults because they haven't learned anything, or they gravitate to a place where they can be taught the Word of God. All right, number six, your public boldness and strict standards may hinder personal relationships. I've often thought that the Apostle Paul, so filled with the ability to speak the truth and decry sin, must not have been invited to a lot of birthday parties and stuff. You know, he's just not the guy you'd want to come. Paul, would you come and maybe show us some SpongeBob magic tricks? You know, no, probably not. He was beyond that. So I don't know, but it may hinder personal relationships. And the thing is that can make you pretty lonely. And the seventh one, the last one of these misunderstandings that I have for prophecy, is your strong desire to convey truth may seem as having little interest in listening to another person's point of view. Now, I was at a place where they said, well, I think we'll have a Bible study, and after we read a passage, we'll just go around, and everybody will say what they think it means. And I said, oh, I wouldn't be interested in that. I mean, it would be interesting on a psychology test of something to see what you naturally come up with. But I said, unless somebody has actually studied the passage to reveal to me what it was actually meant to mean, I don't care what they think about it. So, sounds like me, but for an entirely different reason. I always challenge my teachers. Do you know what you're talking about? See, and how you feel about a passage is of no interest to me at all. So, but the prophet's strong desire, you need to open yourself to the individual. And I came up with this idea a long time ago where the fellow would always come up with these new ideas. And I found out that if I smiled slightly, not grinning, you know, smiled slightly and nodded my head, for me that meant, okay, I understand. Yes, I understand. To him it was like, okay, he's taking it in. No, I don't see any blockage here. And at the end then I would take that time to explain what the passage really meant and so on. Finally he caught on. He says, you're always nodding and smiling. He says, but then you turn it around and everything I said was wrong. But he was laughing about it because he realized that was the way to get. I wanted to hear everything he had to say so that I could explain where he was wrong and what was right. All right, let's move on to the gift of serving then, as our time is running out. And the gift of serving, God, many of you will have the gift of serving because God has given us many servants. There are many servants are needed in the work of God. So, first of all, the ability to recall specific likes and dislikes of people. My mother, I remember asking her about my sister-in-law at the time, and I had a brother that married a lot of people, so the sister-in-law of the day, I was asking about her for a Christmas gift. She remembered a time they were walking together, and she liked this and she liked that, so she extrapolated from those couple of things to understanding what she liked. You know, she just had that ability, and then she always remembered it. So perhaps specific likes and dislikes of people. Number two, the alertness to detect and meet practical needs, taking special joy in manual projects. That is, what you can do, build, make with your own hands. This was a special joy. We see people able to do these things and willing to do them and enjoying doing it. Number three, the motivation to meet needs as quickly as possible. I heard the story of a man with the gift of serving. He was sitting in on the deacon board. And they were starting to discuss. They had one servant, and they had a bunch of, I don't know, philosophy students or something, but they were debating what to give a gift to somebody, a piano player or somebody that wasn't in the group. And so they said, well, we could do it this way. We could do it that way. We could do it this way. He's looking at the time going by. He says, excuse me. He went out, and he got the thing that he knew the person would like, came brought, and he says, okay, here's the gift. Let's move on. And everybody said, why are you done? You didn't give us a choice. I said, yeah, we were wasting time. So this effort to meet the needs as quickly as possible, usually it doesn't take that form. But this is where when you're convinced that you can meet this need, you just focus on that. You get it done. You stay up late, whatever it takes. Then having the physical stamina to fulfill needs, disregarding weariness. The drive to meet the need overcomes your willingness to go to sleep, take a nap. Number five, the willingness to use personal funds to avoid delays. This is that effort to get this thing done, and I'll just bite the bullet on this thing. I'll take care of it. Number six, the desire to sense, for those that you meet the needs, sincere appreciation and the ability to detect insincerity. Yeah, it was really nice. Thanks. No, that's not going to cut it. And the reason for this is that they're trying to meet a need, not just a little taste, you know. This is to meet a need. And people whose needs are met would say, oh, I can't really express how happy I am that you've helped me out with this. You know, they're just a sincere thank you. And they long for that. So they have the desire to sense it. The seventh one is the desire to complete a job, and not just complete it, but with evidence of unexpected extra service. I think of the tying of a bow on a basket, a gift basket, you know. And the bow is worth as much as the basket is, just beautifully done, and done with a flourish. Then number eight, an involvement in a variety of activities. And why? Because you have the inability to say no. You see who's laughing. And this is where you want to help, want to serve. And then there's this one, and then somebody says, well, they helped that one. Maybe I could ask that person for that. And actually, that's what you find. In a church, you find a person that often is very busy meeting needs. Ask that person, and the thing's going to get done. Now, what you have to do is point some other servants her way, you know, and give her some people to say, let's help this together. Can't say no. Number nine, a greater enjoyment in short-range goals and a frustration over long-range goals. That's going to take forever. Well, see, we need a person with the gift of ruling, person with the gift of organization, and get them involved in that, organizing it, especially organizing servants to do these works. But the person with the gift of serving wants a short-range thing. They can put the effort in, maybe even the money in, and get this thing done. And then a frustration when someone attaches time limitations to the job. You think of Jody, and we would say, now we're going to be having this thing. She says, well, I'm sorry, I needed to be told about 3 months before. So we learned. Because she would range far and wide, finding discounts here and there, and find it, put it all together. And she did wonderful things with, which child was it? She built the Hawaiian thing out on our deck. Eileen, that was graduation?
College.
Pardon?
College.
College graduation. Or going to college? What are you saying? College graduation, okay. She came up with a theme, and we gave her time to do it. She asked to do it. And so she came up with this Hawaiian theme. We had tiki lights out there. We had all kinds of stuff. Just wonderful stuff, things my wife and I probably would never have thought of. But she had that ability. But she needed the time. You couldn't rush her into it. Frustration and time limitation. Well, let me cover the misunderstandings. A person with a gift of service might have people that misunderstand. And this, I have 12 of these because very often these people can be misunderstood, and their motive, which is to serve, is questioned. Number one, your quickness in meeting needs may appear to be pushy. Like, let's get this done. Hold on, we're thinking about it. We want, you know, so on. So you may appear pushy. Number two, your avoidance of red tape, that guy in the committee meeting, you know, went out, just got it, may result in excluding others from jobs. Yeah, but we want to just get it done. Okay, could lead to misunderstandings. Number three, your disregard for personal needs may extend to your own family's needs. Sorry, I was busy with this. I didn't get any supper made, you know, or I couldn't stop by and get the stuff on my way home from work. Number four, your eagerness in serving may prompt suspicion of self-advancement. Why are you so eager to do this? You know, my wife is a very dedicated worker. She would work for a temporary job placement. And people would say, well, we've got a job for you, probably take you several weeks to do this. And after the first week, she was finished with the work. One place she was working, a person said, you know, you're producing too much here. You're making the rest of us look bad. Well, a person with a gift of service will do that. And why are you doing this? You're trying to get ahead of me. You're trying to take my job, aren't you? Number five, you may react harshly to those who do not detect and meet obvious needs. How could they just hear that and see that and not offer their help? To most of us, we're just blind to that. Huh, sad you have to go through that. We just let it go. Number six, your insistence on serving may appear to reject being served. I had to deal with this a bit when I became pastor because I had already always taken on, as my dad, I think, had taught me, that you work for your money. You don't ask for help. You don't ask for gifts. I remember my son coming in, young fellow, late grade school, I think, and he says, hey, I don't need any lunch. Why? Because the school over there was offering free lunches for everybody. I said, don't you ever go there again. That's for people that live off the government. That's for us. And it just, you know, and so now I realized people wanted to give the pastor things that they saw were needed. And it dawned on me, I think God just put it in my heart, am I going to rob them from that blessing to serve God by helping me? And I had to swallow that thing of pride, you know, and say, I have to say thank you so much for this. Number seven, your desire to sense sincere appreciation may leave you easily hurt. So you have to ask yourself this question, servant. Is your service truly a gift? Because if you require something back, even thank you or a thank you note, you're doing a transaction, not giving a gift. So is your service truly a gift? See? And if you don't get anything back, you say, well, it was a gift. Number eight, your desire to meet needs quickly may interfere with spiritual lessons God is teaching those with needs. This is the thing that the servant needs to ask himself. Is God trying to teach them something here? And, are these needs connected with a fault in their life? And I don't want to be the one that tries to heal what God has caused as a damage. Number nine, your meeting practical needs may seem to focus on material rather than spiritual matters. You're all about putting things together, you know, making it material. Number 10, your personal stamina may seem insensitive or impatient with others helping. Can we quit now? No, we're not done yet. So recognize not everybody has your gift. Then your enjoyment of short-range goals may lead to leadership positions, putting you in a place of frustration or disorganization with long-range objectives. This happens a lot in churches. They did such a great job with the fruit basket. Let's put them in charge of the Sunday school play or something, see? No, that's not going to go over well. And the inability to say no, say, well, yeah, give it a try. But frustration, disorganization, because that's not your gift. The gift is, let me get my hands on it and I'll do this for you. And then number 12, your inability to decline others' needs may cause you to sidetrack your employer's directions. I'm sorry, I didn't get that done because Alice needed this. That's not your job. This is your job. So you have to think of priorities, and that will be the misunderstanding. Well, I hope that in this you have recognized something in yourself, if you are the gift of prophecy or the gift of serving. And I think that's going to be something that you'll be able to understand. We'll move on then to the others and try to get all through all seven as God allows. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize the gifts that you have given. We know, Father, that it's important for us to be able to focus on our gift, to actually discover what that gift is. And if these testimonies of thousands of people before us can be believed, and it has helped so many to discover their gifts, we ask that you might help us to open our hearts to this and understand what it is that you've given us a gift to do, an ability to do something with less effort and more success than anything else. Guide and direct us then to be discerning of what it is that motivates us, that thrills us, that gives us abilities that others don't. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.